Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. We're going to be in the Word tonight, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture. So I hope you brought, I hope your fingers are all limbered up. And we're going to be looking at Satan's dominion strategy tonight. And it is some kind of strategy. We're just going to start in Ezekiel chapter 28, and then we're going to move on from there. And going to take quite a bit of time in the way of introduction tonight, because that will help us understand, I think, more clearly Satan's threefold strategy to defeat God's plan for God's people. So, if you're in Ezekiel, would you just respond? When you find it, say, "Amen, I'm there." Amen. If you're not, say, "Amen, I'm not there yet." All right, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. All right, we're in trouble tonight. Amen? All right. Ezekiel 28, and I'll read verses 11 through 17. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me," Ezekiel said, "saying, 'Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes," those are musical instruments, "was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." Father, I pray that you might help the preacher tonight to rightly divide the word of truth. God, that you might just fill me with your Spirit tonight. I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That you might speak through me tonight to our people. Just get me out of the way. Hide me behind the cross. I'm just a mouthpiece, a delivery boy. I'm just the mailman tonight. God, you speak to our hearts, would you? Through the power and the person of the Spirit of Almighty God. Thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to think for just a minute with me. What makes a man like Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, Hugo Chavez, a man like Kim Jong-un, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, and many others do the things that they do? What's behind really ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Hezbollah, Hamas, radical Islam, and other terrorist groups? Well, there's an underlying strategy that's been going on for 6,000 years. Satan is the prince of the air. He is the ruler of this world. And He has a dominion strategy. And His ultimate goal is to have dominion over the universe so that He can be worshipped as God. Now, we've just read Ezekiel 28, part of Ezekiel 28, and the earlier part of Ezekiel 28 is talking about the king of Tyre, which is modern-day Lebanon. And the beginning of this chapter is talking about the judgment of a literal king on the earth. But when you get to verse 11 and 12 and 13, you begin to understand that we're talking now about a more, far more sinister personality than some king on the earth. And we're talking here, of course, about Lucifer. The most prominent of all of God's angelic creatures was an angel, an archangel more than likely, called Lucifer. This glorious angel, the Bible says, was perfect in every way. He was beautiful, intelligent. He was gifted and was of the highest order of the angelic creation. And Lucifer, the Bible says there in Ezekiel, he inhabited where? The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden. Now file that away. You're going to need that, okay? And which was located on the holy mountain of God. And anytime you see the holy mountain of God, that's a reference to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So file that away. But sadly, sin entered into the heart of Lucifer. And now, angels, like human beings, have a free will. But once they choose to rebel against God, there's no going back. And that's what happened with Lucifer. Now, I want you to go now to Isaiah chapter 14. Turn left in your Bibles to Isaiah, two or three books. And let's look at some passages. Isaiah talks about Lucifer and his great fall. Isaiah 14. Starting there at verse 12. All right, Isaiah 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. And the word Lucifer means day star, morning star, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nation. For you have said in your heart, now listen to how many times Lucifer says, I will. Okay? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now that word stars there is a reference to angels. Okay? And you'll see that again in a minute. He said, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. Talking there about worship. On the farthest sides of the north. And anytime you see that reference, the farthest of north, you're talking about Jerusalem. Okay? Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And God says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. All right, we learn here that Lucifer, God's highest creation of angels, beautiful, intelligent, Lucifer was what my daddy would call the cat's meow. All right, that's a dated statement there. But those of you that are my dad's age understand what he's saying there. And he wanted to be worshipped as God. Five times he tells us, "I will, I will, I will, I will." And I want to tell you, anytime me gets involved, pride is what caused Lucifer's fall. And it is pride that will cause us to miss God's best from time to time. And so verse 13, I told you, was a reference to Jerusalem. Now Lucifer has always wanted to be worshipped in Jerusalem. I think that's what Isaiah is telling us there. So my question as I was studying this week, well, when did all this happen? When did Lucifer fall after he was created? Well, first of all, if we're going to answer that question, you got to answer the question, well, when were angels created? Hello? So, if you have a Bible again tonight, turn with me to Job Job is the book right before Psalms. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. Turn to Job 38. And I think I've probably let you in on this secret a couple of times in our prophecy study the last few months, but it's good for us to revisit. When were the angels created? Job 38. Now, you remember Job's going through all kinds of problems, right? And he's got questions now, and he's trying to answer these three goofball friends of his, you know, who are trying to blame things on Job. And so Job is just beside himself, doesn't have any answers. And so, and he's been, and he's really kind of getting, you know, God, now what's up? This is, why have you brought all this on me? And why are you doing this to me? Blah, 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 blah. And so there's a confrontation between God and Job. Now listen to what God tells him. Chapter 38 in Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Now, prepare yourself like a man. In other words, God said, I'm fixing to give you some questions. Okay? And he says, I will question you and you will answer me. Verse 4. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Job, surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? You understand what he's saying? Job, where were you when I created the earth? When I created the earth, where were you? Look at verse 7. When the morning stars, and that's you remember day star, morning star? That's a reference to angels. And do you see that the sons of God, there in verse 7, that's also a reference to angels. So anytime you see the phrases morning stars or sons of God, that's a reference to angels. So when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you? And so when you put verses 4 and verses 7 together, the angels shouted for joy when the earth was created. In other words, angels were already present when God created the world because they sang praises to God. Y'all with me? Or are y'all confused? Everybody with me? All right, good. So, let's go to Genesis 1:1. We're just in the introduction right now. We've got to get to where we need to go. Genesis 1:1. I know we can all find that one. Okay. In the beginning, God. Isn't that a great way to start a Bible? Isn't that a great way to start a universe? And by the way, that's the only way to start a life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so if the angels, and I believe that's what Job's telling us, were already there when God created the earth, sometime in between when God created the heavens and God created the earth, He created the angels. Because the angels were already there to sing praises to God when He created the earth. So somewhere in between 1A and 1B, God created the angels. Are y'all with me? All right, now you just got to follow me where I'm going here. And by the way, God only created good angels. Did you hear me? How do you know that? Look at Genesis 1:31. Now this is after the 6 days of creation, okay? And I want you to hear what God said. Then, Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was what? Very good. And that word very good means abundant. Those two words mean abundantly excellent. And so, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the what? 6 day. And so God looked at all of His creation and He says, man, it's all good. It's abundantly excellent. And so God didn't create evil angels. God created good angels. But they, like us, they had a free will. Okay? Now, when I'm reading my Bible, I just start asking questions. I'm kind of like Dick Littleton. Dick's always asking questions. And guess what? That's a good thing. Because that's how you learn. If you don't ever ask questions. All right, so sometime between day 6, all right, and Genesis 3:1 is when Lucifer rebelled against God. Are y'all with me on that thought? Okay. Now, I've got a personal opinion. And I know opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one, especially if you're Baptist. But when you put Genesis 1:28, well, let's just look at it. Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Okay? Now look at 2 and verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him where? Now, who used to inhabit the Garden of Eden? Y'all with me? All right. Y'all are on par. Okay. And put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? Tend it and keep it. And then jump down. Verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And what Adam called, whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So in the beginning of creation, who actually had dominion over God's creation? That's right, man did. Adam did. All right? Now, we've already learned through Ezekiel, and we've already learned through Isaiah, that Lucifer wanted dominion. Why? So that he could be worshipped as God. Y'all with me? So I put all that together this week. And you see, when you study God's Word, and I found out a couple of things that we've already talked about that I wasn't real sure about, and now I'm able to hit the nail on the head with a hammer. So that's where we are right now. And so I believe that Lucifer began to get jealous when God gave Adam dominion over the earth and over the animals and over every living thing, because he wanted dominion over the earth and over the universe and over the world. And so that's when he began to rebel against God. Sometime between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3 and verse 1. And I think it's when Satan began to realize, you know what? The Garden of Eden ought to be mine. I mean, I've been hanging out there and I've been leading in worship. I believe he was the music minister for the universe at that time. And so he's upset. And he begins, you know, Shakespeare once said that jealousy is more dangerous than a mad dog's tooth. And I want to tell you, Satan was angry. And he began to rebel against God. Now, you remember that Isaiah just told us that the throne room of God was where the congregation of angels worshipped, right? And so Satan, when he was cast out, he drew how many of the angels with him? That's right, a third of the angels. Well, how many was that? Again, Dick, I'm asking questions. And I've got an answer for you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So how many angels fell with Satan, with Lucifer? A third. Now look at this. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all... I'll wait. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all, and he's talking here about angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? I believe every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever been born again has a guardian angel. And I think there's more angels than that. You know, the Bible talks about the death angel that came through, and you've got these tall, bright messengers of God that are over the churches there in Revelation, and you've got other angelic messengers in the Bible. But at least we know that every born-again believer has a guardian angel. Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 is talking about? All right, so The Department of Nugenics believes that there's somewhere around 30 billion people that have been born. Okay? Now let's guesstimate. Let's just say a third of every human that's ever been born. It's probably lower than that. Let's just take a third, because you got 30 million, that's real easy to come up with a multiple of what? 10 billion angels. 10 billion angels. And so if you've got 10 billion angels, and all of them are guardian angels, and a third of them fell, how many angels are we talking about? Somewhere between 3 and 4 billion. Right. Somewhere between 3 and 4 billion. Can you imagine that? And it's probably more angels than that. There's billions and billions of angels. I want to tell you what, and we entertain angels sometimes unaware. And there are angels around tonight. I need to do a sermon series on angels sometime. Wouldn't that be good? That'd be good for me anyways. So, somewhere between 3 and 4 billion fallen angels. Now, Satan's domain and these evil, their domain is the first and second heavens. Y'all know what I mean when I'm saying first and second heaven? All right, the first heaven is where the birds fly, where the clouds are. The second heavens are the galaxies, the Milky Way galaxy and all that. And the third heavens is what? Where? That's where God is. That's the throne of God. And so Satan's domain, when he was kicked out of heaven, is the first and second heavens. But Revelation 12 and verse 10 tells us that Satan is able to go to the throne room and accuse the brethren. Right? From time to time. And we've talked about that as we move through prophecy. And so that kind of gets us up to snuff. And now, are you ready? Ooh, mercy. Are you ready for the threefold dominion strategy that Satan has? Y'all aren't ready. Are y'all ready for the threefold dominion strategy of Satan? Well, here's what he's been doing. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Aren't you glad you brought your scriptures tonight? Genesis chapter 3. And every time I read this passage, I just go, oh me. Eve ate us out of house and home. Nah, I'm just kidding. Adam's to blame too, isn't he? All right, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now you know, Satan is able to come as an angel of light to deceive people. And here he comes in the form of a serpent. All right? And he says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And so here you have the first dominion strategy of Satan to dominate the world. And he's using confusion. He's trying to deceive Eve by confusing her. Has God really said? Well, yes, God said. Isn't that what He said? Over there, look at it with me in chapter 2. Verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then jump down to... There it is, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so Satan is confusing Eve. Now, God really didn't mean that. Oh, he might have said something like that, but that's not what he's talking about, Eve. That's not what he meant. And so, remember, Satan wants dominion over the world. He wants dominion over the earth. He wants dominion over everything for the purpose of worship. He wants to be in charge of everything. And so Satan comes to the Garden of Eden with the goal of gaining control. And he wants that dominion so that Adam and all of creation will worship him. And so he deceives Eve. He lies to her. confuses her, and she ate. And brothers and sisters, I don't believe she ate an apple. Where did we get that? I've got a better idea of what she ate than an apple. Are you ready for this? Yeah. All right. After they sinned, Adam and Eve, now look what they did. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sowed for themselves what? Fig leaves. How many times have I read across that and missed that? Figs. It's a fig tree. What's the only tree in all of the Scriptures that Jesus cursed? Fig tree. Y'all got it. So I believe she went over there to that fig tree, and I believe Adam loved her so much he didn't want her, and so he ate too. So I'm sorry for those of y'all that love fig Newtons. Oh, help me, Jesus. And so then Adam ate. Y'all know the rest of the story, right? Well, jump down to Genesis 3, and let's look at verses 14 and 15 together. Now, this is the first time the gospel has ever been presented. And it's the gospel in a nutshell. It really is. Look at Genesis 3:14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and," here it is, "the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head," her seed, "and you shall bruise his heel." So God gave the first prophecy here of the Messiah in Genesis 3:14 and 15, the first prophecy of the coming Savior of the world. And so the Savior would come through the seed of a woman. Y'all following with me? Y'all tracking with me? Satan would be able to bruise the heel of the Messiah. That speaks of crucifixion, does it not? And yet the Messiah would crush Satan's head. That speaks of, y'all know why we've won the victory? Not just because of crucifixion. If Jesus is still in some grave, guess what? What does 1 Corinthians 15 tell us? We're still in our sin. How did He crush the head of Satan? He rose again. He rose again. Look at your neighbor and say, V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. All right? Y'all spell well. All right? And so Satan goes, uh-oh, I got to go back to the drawing board. The Messiah's coming. And He's going to crush. He's going to bruise. And that word bruise in the New King James, it literally means crush. Yeah. How many of you saw the movie, Gibson's movie, The Passion? And you remember that He was in the garden praying. Remember that snake came up? And you remember what Jesus did? Stomped on the serpent's head. Did y'all get that? Yeah, y'all got it. Y'all are sharp as a tack. I know y'all did. So, anyway, so that was the first strategy, okay? Confusion using deception to dominate the world. But when God put the gospel plan of salvation in place, Satan, this Messiah, I've got to do something about that. So, here's plan number two, this dominion strategy. Look at Genesis 6, 1 through 7. Now you'll see why we had all this talk about angels. Okay? Now it came to pass, Genesis 6, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. Now, you remember the phrase over there in Job? It's also in Job 1:6 and Job 2 and verse 1. The sons of God, what is that a reference to? Angels. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. Say amen, ladies. And they took wives for themselves, these sons of God, of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I want to tell you, God is a God of grace. He gave 120 years and Noah preached. The Bible calls him over in Hebrews a preacher of righteousness. And Noah preached, get in the ark for 120 years. Who is the ark of our salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's grace here even in the midst of judgment. 120 years. Now, there's another sermon for that. But there were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when? Who? The sons of God, angels, came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made man. Dominion strategy plan B, or number two, was contamination of the godly bloodline of the Messiah. Contamination of the bloodline of the Messiah. 1,500 years after creation. If you do the genealogy study from day one, it's 1,500 years from creation. God destroyed the earth with a flood. Why did He do that? Well, the sons of God is a reference to angels. We've talked about that. Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. Job 2 and verse 1. Job 1 and verse 6. Satan, remember all those billions of angels that fell? You've got all these billions of fallen evil angels now. And so Satan dispatched those angels, some of those fallen angels, to have sex with women on earth in order to contaminate the bloodline of the godly. Now, I know what y'all are thinking. I didn't think angels could have sex. Anybody thinking that? That's what I used to think. Look over at Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And you remember, Abraham had three visitors. I believe one of those visitors was the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ and these other two angels. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Doesn't sound like spirit angels to me. Sounds like real flesh and blood. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night." You see, Sodom, he's worried about these two angels being in Sodom, these godly men. And so he says, "Please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet." Oh, wash your what? They've got feet. All right. "Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. They've got a digestive system. These are angels are able to take on human form. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, and let's just call those folks what they are, they're Sodomites. Sodomites. Both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded Lot's house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them carnally." You understand what they're wanting to do? So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." Jump down to verse 10. "But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door." Bodily reached out and grabbed Lot because they're fixing to take care of Lot. And so you've got two angelic creatures who are able to take on the form of men. Are y'all with me? And so, now, I know the passage you may be thinking about over there in Matthew 22, 30. You remember the religious crowd asked Jesus, you know, it came up with this ridiculous story about this fellow that had seven wives and all of them had died, or was it seven husbands that had died? And he said, anyways, who's going to be his wife in heaven? Remember that? And the Bible simply says, well, they're going to be like the angels in heaven. They won't be able to marry and be given in marriage. But it doesn't say anything about them being on earth. You see, what we do is we read more into the Scriptures than what's there. And so angels were able to take on the form of a man and have sex with these daughters of men. And that's what happened. I believe that with all my heart. I used to think some other things. I love Warren Wiersbe, and I love John Phillips, but I disagree with their theology here. Because why else would God want to destroy everyone except Noah and his family? Because they've all been contaminated with satanic blood. I'll just simply say this. Lot wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. And if Lot made it to heaven, and the Bible says he did because Hebrews talks about Lot being a righteous man, but I don't know why he offered his daughters. That's true. They're looking for the men. But it's also not just men, it's women. There's children out there too. That's what my Bible just said. So, but Lot's a mess in and of himself. He never should have gone to Sodom. You know, you remember how Lot moved into Sodom? He camped outside of Sodom, and then he got a little bit closer, and then he kept getting closer until what happened to Lot? He's right in the middle of Sodom. So, that's where we are with these evil fallen angels. Turn over to Jude chapter 6 with me. Jude 6. There is no chapter. There's only one in the book of Jude, right? All right, look at Jude 6. We may be here till midnight. Help me, Jesus. Jude 6. And the angels... Jude's a little book right before 1 John. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So who does God have in this dark, deep, bottomless pit type of place under the chains of darkness? Who are these people? Those that left their proper domain. He's talking about those fallen angels. That's where they are. Turn left in your Bible to 2 Peter, just a couple of pages. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Peter makes it real clear. For if God, 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgments, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. And so, who's Peter talking about there? Those evil fallen angels. And we looked at that in our study in the book of Revelation. Satan's going to be given the key to this bottomless pit, and he's going to unlock that bottomless pit, and all these horrible looking evil locust-like creatures are coming out, but they're not any locust like we've seen before. And that'll be those evil fallen angels. And so they're being kept there and being reserved for judgment. And so those fallen angels created a race of people that was so wicked and so bad that God was ready to destroy all of mankind. And so we need a little good news, though, right now, don't we? All right, jump back to Genesis chapter 6. God's ready to destroy mankind. Look at verse 8. What's that first word? But Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a what kind of man? A just man. Perfect? Is that our word for perfect? No, that just simply means Noah's family wasn't contaminated with this satanic bloodline. That's what that means. Perfect in his generations, Noah walked with God. And Noah begot how many sons? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Everybody on earth except Noah and his three sons and their wives had been corrupted, contaminated by this satanic bloodline, this evil race of people. And so after the flood, chapter 9, verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So why? So that one day the Messiah would come through the seed of the woman. And so Satan had to go back to the drawing board a second time and scrap the plan. Everybody with me? Now, it's almost 7 o'clock. Do y'all want to keep going or y'all want to come back? All right. Because we still got to cover this last strategy, and this may be the most important one for application for us. Okay? So turn in your Bibles to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Isaiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Chapter 10. Now, the Persians at this time were now the reigning Gentile power. Okay? And old Daniel's still there. He'd made it through the Babylonian period. And now he's still around during the Persian period. And he's still living there. And he had just received, I love what Billy Walker had to say a few weeks ago about Daniel's great prophecy, the 70 weeks prophecy. And he'd just been given that, and he'd requested help for understanding that vision because he realized that it affected his people in a great way. And so he goes on this 21-day fast to understand this prophecy, and he's asking for help. And so let's look at Daniel chapter 10. Jump down to verse 11. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And I believe chapter 10 is talking about the vision of the glorious man. And if you look at the description of the glorious man, this again is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows up all throughout the Old Testament. We don't give him enough credit for that. Verse 11, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. See, God's answering Daniel's prayer here. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Now let me just park right here for just a minute and give you some tidbits of glory. Are y'all ready for this? Boy, y'all are Baptists to the bone. Are y'all ready for this? Verse 12 gives you the purpose and the practice of prophecy. There is a move today, especially among our young people. They don't want to know anything about prophecy. They don't want to study the book of Revelation. They don't want to study the book of Daniel. And I want to tell you, that's a mistake. Did you know that 1/3 of all the Bible is prophetic in nature? One out of every three verses that you read has to do with prophecy. And so just because we don't understand it is not a good reason not to study it. Now look at this. This is so good. I just saw this. And y'all can tell I'm just like a little kid in a candy store. I jumped all over this when I saw this in verse 12. Here's the purpose of prophecy. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to do what? Understand. That is the purpose of prophecy. To receive understanding about what only not only what God's doing now, but what God's going to do in the future. That is the purpose of prophecy, to understand it. Say understanding. That's the purpose. But look at the practice of prophecy. He says, and to understand and to what? Humble yourself before your God. In other words, the practice of prophecy is humbling ourselves under God. Once we understand prophecy, that we might walk by faith, knowing that we serve a sovereign God who is in control of the universe, who's going to take care of His people, and bless God, we win! Because Jesus won the victory. Isn't that good? That was worth your coming tonight right there. And so that's why you need to study prophecy. I heard that all the time. Ever since I've been back in Clarksville, I've been hearing that garbage. We don't need to study the book of Revelation. We don't need to study Daniel. We don't need to hear about prophecy. What? Unbelievable. All right, let's jump into this. That's kind of my pet peeve. Y'all guess that? All right. The glorified man in chapter 10. I told you, I believe that's none other than the Lord Jesus. Now, you've got this. Look at verse 13. I didn't read it, did I? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's key, withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now jump down to verse 20. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. Now, the archangel Michael had been in a battle with the prince of Persia, partially to keep Daniel safe so that the Son of Man could go and explain that 70-week vision to him. And so Satan dispatches his evil angels to control the nations. Let me explain what I mean. Evil angels take control of the earth in order to take over nations and control them. Look at, well, y'all remember in our spiritual warfare study, Ephesians 6, 11 and 12? Well, let me get it for you real quick. Just stay where you're at and I'll get it for you. Ephesians 6, and we studied this on Sunday mornings. Ephesians 6, 11. But put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the who? The devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle's not against human beings, all right? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan sends his evil demonic angels down to countries like Persia and Greece and Rome and all over the world in order to control the nations. Now, let me just give you a few more tidbits of glory. You remember Haman? What did Haman want to do? He wanted to wipe the Jews out. Where did that thought come from? Yeah. Powers and principalities and the rulers of the darknesses of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. And so he wanted to kill all the Jews. Now, listen to this. Billy, you'll like this. Haman was an Agagite. An Agagite. So what? Ho hum. Well, the Agagites were descendants of King Agag of the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. We've been studying about that in 1 Samuel. And Amalek just happened to be the grandson of Esau. Woo, isn't that interesting? And Genesis 36:12 is a reference to that. He was the grandson of Esau. And Haman, by the way, had a great grandson by the name of King Herod. Remember what King Herod wanted to do? Kill all the babies. All under 2 years old. Where did that come from? Evil angels. Satan. Taking over and I believe in demonic possession. Now, if you're a born-again, blood-washed believer, there is no way Satan can inhabit you and possess you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is taking possession of you. Now, he can oppress you. Amen? Lee Clayton, Lee and Trish have given Billy and I a great book, and I'm reading it, about spiritual warfare. Fantastic book. But the Bible tells us that Satan has sent his evil angels over nations to control world powers and empires so that he might be able to control the nations. Now, how many of you remember Adolf? Man, I spent 5 hours while we were in D.C. at the Holocaust Museum. My. I could have spent another. The greatest course I had in seminary was on the Holocaust. It was better than all my preaching classes. It was a whole lot better than my Greek and Hebrew classes. But it was an unbelievable class because I didn't know anything about the Holocaust other than there'd been 6 million Jews killed. And when you start reading all that stuff on those three floors in the Holocaust, you quickly realize who was behind all of that. Satan. Did y'all know Adolf Hitler was... He was into witchcraft. He was into demonic studies in the occult. Let me put it like this. Why are all these 22 Islamic nations that are surrounding Israel, why are they trying to wipe Israel out? Evil angels. Satan has dispatched those evil angels to take possession of the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, and any others. And if he can wipe, you see, if Satan can wipe out the Jews, hello? Well, God's plan fails, right? So from Nimrod, remember Nimrod? Over there in Genesis, one world government, one world language, one world religion. Oh, we're going to build a tower. We're going to make a name for ourselves. Nimrod's a picture of the Antichrist. And so from Nimrod to Haman, from Herod to Hitler, from the Spanish Inquisition to the Islamic Jihad, all of them are satanically energized. Satan's behind all of this. Our battle's not against one another. It's against... That's right. It's right. Now, I think I brought this verse of Scripture up earlier, but let me just... 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to verses 14 and 15. We're getting close to the end here. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, who are his servants? That's right. Also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Let me tell you, evil angels are in pulpits all across America. Evil angels are in government. Evil angels are everywhere. Why? Because Satan's dominion strategy is to control the nations. And if he can one day wipe out the Jews, God has lied and God's plan fails. That's His strategy. That's what He's doing. And so, as a matter of fact, Satan right now is doing his dead level best to align the nations, to eventually surround Jerusalem and come against God's chosen people. And that will conclude in the battle of what? Armageddon, according to Zechariah 14:2. That's a lot of stuff tonight to swallow and chew on. But that's Satan's dominion strategy. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Probably yes. Might have been all three. We studied. You remember that night we studied about Mohammed and Islam and all that. That is from the pit of hell itself. That's a false religion. And while we cannot say that Abraham is the father of the Arab nations. You remember we looked at that? They were around 500 years before Abraham showed up. But you can say that Islam is descended from Mohammed and his genes. Okay? You can say that. And so I think that's just another, Don, just another example of Satan energizing people to destroy the plan of God. Well, the Bible says that the end will come when the gospel is preached to every nation. That's the only option we have. Yeah, I do. I do. I think it's more we have a civic duty and Christian responsibility to put believers in office. To put believers in office. And I want to tell you, I'm probably going to get in trouble right now with politics. That's why I don't preach a lot of politics. But brothers and sisters, not only is the Democratic Party not what they used to be, the Republican Party is not what they used to be. Either one. It is. It is. What is your name? Y'all, this is Geneva. Y'all welcome her to Second Mile Church. All right. We should have done that first. But yeah, this is Satan's domain. And so, let me tell you, he's not only got people up at the courthouse, he's got people behind the pulpits. Not every preacher that you hear from is a God-ordained, Spirit-filled preacher. We need to wake up and realize that our battle, and don't get mad at the human, it's our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities, against rulers of the darkness, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. That's who our struggle's against. Now let me conclude with this. Boy, y'all must be some Spirit-filled believers. It's 7:15 and the Holy Spirit's still working. Where did we get the stuff about putting clocks on the walls in the church? Help us. You go to any other country, and I promise you, there will not be a clock anywhere. And they'll show up maybe half an hour, 45 minutes. Where are they? They're late. They're not worried about time. Most churches in other countries, all they're worried about is the presence of the Holy Spirit. We could take a lesson from them. All right. Here's what I want to say to you. I want to leave y'all bleeding. I want to leave y'all discouraged. This verse of Scripture came to mind this week after I finished all this. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I've read the last page of the book. God's people win. Because Jesus has won the victory. We are not fighting for victory, as Billy reminded us this morning. We are fighting from victory. Christ won the victory on the cross and in the tomb. And we've got the best news, we've got the best message that anyone will ever hear. Give God praise tonight. And one day soon, like Don was talking about, poof, and we're gone. And then 7 years later, we're coming back with Him.
And God's going to gather the four angels. And they're going to gather the elect and return to this planet. And we are going to reign and rule with Him. Hallelujah. Father, thank You for this glorious evening that You've given us tonight to learn, to understand prophecy, and to practice prophecy. To walk by faith, knowing that You've got all this. You've got this, God. And we are in the palm of Your hand. And nothing can happen to us without You allowing it to happen. And so, Lord, there's no way we can lose. And I praise Your name tonight for who You are and what You continue to do. In Jesus' name.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.